Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
So good morning. My name is John, and I'm the pastor of Next Generation here at Pleasant Valley, and I get the joy of preaching through another aspect of our series called Encounters with Christ. And I'm really excited about the story today. It's one of my favorite stories. So we'll be in Luke chapter 7. So you can go ahead and flip there. We'll start in verse 36. I don't know if you guys have done this in your life, but I know my wife and I have made it a practice. We like to gather pictures. Obviously nowadays there's 10,000 photos on your phone at this point, and then you just go buy a new phone so you can add more photos to your phone. And we, though, like to take the photos from big moments of our life, and then Emily will go to Walgreens, and she'll get one of those little bound books. And basically, there's just different seasons of our life that she puts in these bound books. And it's so much fun whenever you like rediscover those books and you go back 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, and you start looking at some of the biggest moments. And I remember we pulled out one of them and it was our wedding day photos. And I remember looking through it and just feeling a lot of cheer and a lot of joy. But I remember one of the most important moments of that day. I remember I was sitting backstage with the guy who was going to be officiating our wedding, and we were playing on our phones. And it's kind of funny to think about it now because that was 12 years ago. And back then I had this little red LG flip phone that it was the only that I know of. It was the first and only phone that had a flashlight on it. So I was there. Technology was real. But I had my little flip phone. We were playing on our phones. I was thinking, man, what was I playing on a flip phone 12 years ago? And I remember I was playing Snake. I don't know if you remember Snake. That was a great game. But that was about all you could do that was like fun on a phone, right? And so we were playing on our phones, and all of a sudden it was like we heard the music, me and the officiant, we heard the music. We're like, oh my goodness, we have to get out there. Like, this is our moment. So we go out, we hear the music, we walk out. And I remember this moment when I was standing there looking at you can see the whole crowd of people that are there for this one moment. And then everybody rises, right? Everybody stands up, and there's this moment where one, it's just a due honor for the bride that looks so beautiful in her wedding dress that nobody has really seen her in. And you just had this moment of awe, right? Like it's a moment where, like, I remember gasping. Like, I remember just being like, wow, like, you know, this, that my stomach was tight. I was nervous. I was shaky. And then I remember thinking that moment, and many times since then, I was thinking, you know what? I would literally do anything for this woman. Like, I would die for her. I'd take a bullet for her. I would suffer for her. Like, I would want to take the suffering from her because I love her that much. And think about someone in your life. It can be a family member. It can be a child. It can be a friend where you have thought that moment, you've looked at them and you said, I love them so deeply. I want to give them everything. Now, there's a dangerous mindset in that, right? There's a danger in that. But I do think there is an echo of our story today in the Gospel of Luke. I think there's an echo of this because this is a story of two people who are encountering Jesus, and one of them ascribes the worth and the glory that Jesus deserves, and another one doesn't seem to care that much and doesn't seem to think there's anything special about Jesus. Now, at this point in the history of Jesus's ministry, Jesus in chapter 7, this is really important. One thing to know about scripture as you're studying scripture is there are like a whole chapter can actually have a main point. There can be six or seven stories, but they all point to one theme, one thing that we need to pull away from the scriptures. So chapter 7, all of Luke chapter 7 are encounters with Christ, and we see what Jesus is doing in this chapter, and that is to establish his credentials as God in human flesh. It is for him to say, I am who I said I was, that all the prophets were anticipating. I am that Jesus. He was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. And there's this crazy moment when John the Baptist, who prophesied Jesus's coming, asked Jesus, he sent people to Jesus in a moment of doubt and struggle. John asked Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for, or is there another? And Jesus says, I am the one. And so this is what these scriptures are for, is to tell us Jesus is proving that he is who he says he is. And in this particular passage, we see that there's one person that gets it. There's one person that knows who Jesus is, and there's another one who is very unclear on who Jesus is, who doesn't get it, who gets it wrong. And so we're gonna look at those two people, their hearts, and then we're gonna see how that applies to us today. Point number one, legalism twists how you view yourself, others, and Jesus. When I say legalism, I want to explain that very clearly. When I say legalism, I mean it is a belief system that many have, whether they realize it or not, that they believe that in order to have God's favor, they must follow through on a standard, a code, a law. That they have to do a certain number of good works in order for God to love them, for them to be accepted into heaven. They have to be a certain level of good. And so when I say legalism, I mean another word could be religion. Could be doing religious things, hoping that God will accept what you've given him in order for you to be saved. And so verse 36, we see someone who falls in line with that belief system, legalism. It says in verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he, Jesus, entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, I love this setup to the story because this actually tells us a lot. This one verse tells us that a Pharisee, so first of all, he's a Pharisee, so meaning that he is one of the religious elite. He has been keeping the law to the best of his ability, and people have revered him and put him in a place of high status. So he is revered as a leader in the community. He is an influential person, but he has lived his life purely on the belief that he needs to obey as many laws as possible, and then God will save him. And he will actually, even more than that, Pharisees believed, and many of them did, that because of all of their good works here on earth, that they would actually have a higher standing in heaven. They would be generals in Jesus's army rather than corporals. And so there was this sense of superiority that he had. And so him requesting Jesus to come into his home is a very strange thing. But we learn from the culture, from the historical culture, that he's actually inviting him in for a special Sabbath meal. Because Jesus was regarded as a teacher. The community now is clamoring about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus and the amazing things he did. And so this Pharisee, he has been told by the scriptures to be hospitable, to show a certain level of honor to guests. And so he's invited Jesus in for a special Sabbath meal so that he can basically check the box, I've been hospitable to this guy, Jesus. Whether I agree with him or not, doesn't matter. I'm gonna invite him in, feed him a meal. It's the nice thing to do, right? Be hospitable is what he's doing. So this Pharisee is doing something that is checking a box, but he does not realize who he actually has at the table. And so this Pharisee at this point, what's really interesting too about this picture that we're gonna see, I'm gonna put it up on the screen in a second, but basically there it is, okay. So you can see this is very weird, by the way. Like, we sit at dining room tables, they lay on couches and lean over the table, which is really, really interesting. And so this is kind of a Greco-Roman cultural thing that just kind of became the norm, is to recline at a table. You'd have long conversations. You would sit there for hours discussing things, but you would eat meals and drink good drink and all of that. But you notice their feet, this is really important, you notice their feet are sticking out like spokes from a helm. And so this is super important to what's coming next, because you kind of, when you hear the next part of this story, you're kind of like, how did she do this? How did she accomplish this? Was she underneath a table? Was she? And so we're going to see that in a second. But what's happened next, and you can take that down. What's happened next, and none of those were depictions of Jesus. I just want to be clear. But to be clear, though, what's happened next is kind of like celebrity culture. So in this town, obviously, we know this. They didn't have the interwebs. They didn't have iPhones, all of that stuff. They had word of mouth. And so when someone like Jesus comes on the scene, the word is spreading throughout the community. There's this guy, Jesus, and he's doing incredible things. And so people are hearing of Jesus, this guy. They also, word spreads, man, Simon the Pharisee is having Jesus over at his house. What in the world? I thought Simon didn't like Jesus. I've heard him spread some mean gossip about Jesus. That's strange that he would have. And so people are gossiping. They're sharing this story. And so what happens is word has reached this woman from the city. And this is verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned, notice that, that's where I'm getting this from. I didn't just make that up. She learned through the grapevine. Okay, so she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and began kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. I told Jameis before this, we almost don't even need a sermon for this. But this woman, in this moment, to understand the culture, she has been labeled by her city, by her community, as a sinner. That's a title over her head. And she is doing something so brave, so courageous, in that she is busting through all of the barriers, all the social barriers, everything that is acceptable, so that she can go kiss the feet of a man sitting at a table. She goes up into Simon the Pharisee's house. She has a label of a sinner. Now, on the Sabbath, I'm sure Simon is sitting here. I'm not going to make a huge deal out of this. Normally, he might drag her out if she were to come running up into her house and break all the social boundaries. But she comes in, said to be a sinner, whether that's by her profession or that she is just she's lived an immoral lifestyle. And she pulls out an alabaster jar, which is basically a soft stone jar that is a container that usually holds ointments and perfumes. And she pours that perfume on his feet, kissing his feet, washing his feet with her tears and the perfume. And that perfume is said to be worth around 300 denarii. 300 denarii is about a year's worth of wages. So you're talking about a year worth of salary in a jar, and she just poured it on this man's dirty feet. And we're going to talk more about some of these details of her weeping and washing his feet in a second. But what's important here is verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." So notice, he's revealing a lot. One, he doesn't get who Jesus is. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But more than anything, what he says here is he says, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. Notice the pride. Notice the evil whispers that are coming under his breath. Notice the devil in his words. He is ascribing worth to this woman based on her sin. He has this idea in his head that somehow he is better than this woman. What evil is this that any one of us would sit on our throne and cast aspersions over others when we have our own sin to deal with? Maybe some of you in this room need to hear this today, that's the words that are whispered in your ear every single day. That you hear the words that you are worthless, that you are valueless, that you somehow are less than others because of your checkered past. I want to be clear that the gospel says something completely different about you. that when God spoke into existence all of creation, he made one specific creation, and that was man and woman, and they were made in his image, meaning all life has value. That you are worthy because God made you. And that if you are in Christ, what God says about you, his word to you, is that you are a son or a daughter of God. Your history does not change what God says about you, what Christ says about you. He says, I love you, I made you, I value you. And I love Jesus's response here to Simon, the Pharisee. He says, verse 40, and Jesus responded and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Now here's the good news. Those judgmental voices, whether that's the devil or others in your life that say you're worthless, say you're valueless, listen to what Jesus does here. And this is the truth, that every single one of those voices are heard by Jesus. That Jesus hears all of the sin. He sees all the judgment that has been cast upon you. And someday people will answer for that judgment of others. Jesus hears it. He is God in human flesh, still establishing who he is. And he heard even the words that this Pharisee did not intend for anyone to hear him say. Jesus heard him. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. Now, before we get into what Jesus says, I want to go back to legalism. Back to the religious pride that clearly is obstructing this man's view from seeing what is going on here. And he has gotten others wrong. His view of this woman is wrong. He has labeled her. He has judged her. He is just as much in sin as she is. But he's also getting Jesus wrong. In fact, this dude is the dumbest guy at the table. And he is, at the end of the day, looking at Jesus as though he is a teacher, not even a prophet. He didn't even give him the level, the satisfaction of being a prophet. And yet what he doesn't realize is that his religion, his thinking that he is good enough for God, that he doesn't need a savior, is obstructing his view of who Jesus really is. Jesus is the capital T teacher. In fact, he's the one that taught anyone anything to teach. He's the one, he's not just a prophet, he's the capital P prophet. He's all-knowing. In fact, he heard the words muttered under Simon's breath and knew his heart behind it. He knew every thought that Simon had. And so now he is going to speak to this religious man because he clearly does not understand what's happening. And so for some of us in this room today, we might be without realizing it. Here's two things about legalism. There are some people in this life who they outright say, you hear it on TV shows, you see it all over the place. You may even have people in your workplace who just say it. They say outright, I'm just trying to be a good person and hopefully that will get me into heaven. There are others though, which is even more scary, which is people who believe that they are saved, but they've actually been clinging to their religious behaviors all along. And Satan uses religion and being a good person as a way to deceive people into hell. Be warned that you are not getting the gospel wrong. Be warned that you know who Jesus truly is, that you are just as deeply in need of Christ as everyone else on this planet. And Jesus is that savior that we need. Now, point number two, a right view of our sin, Jesus, and forgiveness changes everything. A right view of our sin, Jesus, and forgiveness changes everything. Now, Jesus begins in a parable, and it's such a great parable. It's very timely. But he says in verse 41, he's speaking to Simon the Pharisee, a money lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he canceled the debts of both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I assume the one whom he canceled the greater debt. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So the parable that Jesus gives is that there's a money lender, there's two debtors, one owes 500, one owes 50. So one owes 10% of the other one, right? So the point of this story is very obvious. I mean, clearly Simon gets it. He's the dumbest guy at the table, so he gets it. And And right here, he says, who would love the moneylender more? Now, if we put ourselves in their shoes, of course, 500 denarii, we already learned from the perfume, that was expensive. This is even more expensive. So this is a year and a half's worth of wages. 50 is maybe a couple of months. And so he's saying, man, a year and a half of my salary has been forgiven, like just completely washed clean. I'm going to hug that moneylender. I'm going to go over the top and give that moneylender, like, I'm going to go, I don't know, wash his car or something. Like, I'm going to love this guy more because he forgave a great debt of mine. Now, a couple of things that Jesus does with this story, he shows, among other things, we already said this, that he is God, so he knows the words that Simon was uttering. But second, notice the patience of Jesus with this religious fool that he's speaking to. Notice the patience with which Jesus exercises that he gives him an example. He's teaching him. When in reality, the God of the universe who is holy and set apart and just could snuff this guy out with a blink of the eye. And yet he gives him an example, trying to teach him something about himself. This resonates with the Pharisee. He clearly understands this because it's almost without question. He probably has never seen a moneylender forgive a debt that big. So for him, this is unprecedented. This story is kind of over the top, exaggerated, almost hyperbolic in some ways to Simon because he's like, nobody would ever do that, but I understand. I understand why this guy would be moved to tears with this moneylender. It would be crazy. And what Simon doesn't realize in his answer, you know that Simon is not thinking he owes God 500 denarii. You know that Simon the Pharisee doesn't get that that story was about him in this moment. He doesn't understand that all of these good works that he does apart from Christ, that they're all filthy rags. He's not going to be in a higher status in heaven. He is going to be pursuing his religion to hell. He does not believe the depth of his sin that is owed to God. He doesn't understand the dilemma here. He is so puffed up in his religion that he thinks he has done enough good things that God would love him more than others. And so he doesn't understand the debt that is owed. And so Christian, in the room today, if you struggle daily with this, if you are in this camp, if you are the one that tends to be puffed up in your knowledge of the scriptures, maybe you're puffed up in your own religious goodness and behaviors that you engage in. Maybe it's theology for you that you're so filled with all of the knowledge. You've memorized so much, so many passages of scripture that you have started to drift from the gospel. You started to lean into kind of a religious pride. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at all the experience I have. And I'll give you a litmus test. If this is you, this is a good litmus test. And this was good for me too, to ask myself these questions because I have a tendency in this regard. But a good litmus test is if you're sitting at Starbucks or you're sitting outside at a restaurant or you're driving down the street and you see a homeless person, what is your immediate heart response to that homeless person? Is it one of judgment? When you see a prostitute on the street and you see that this person has probably made a lot of bad decisions with their life, do you respond to them in the same way that Simon the Pharisee responded to this woman? With a label and judgment. A moment where you go, what an idiot that person is. Holding up a sign on the side of the road. That's a good litmus test, is how do you view the people around you making bad decisions? Because here's the reality, folks. The judgment of others is a smokescreen to avoid your own need. Because the debt that we owe God is just as deep, if not deeper, than the lost sinner. And we have a tendency to avoid our own flaws, to avoid our own ugliness. And here's my encouragement to each one of us is to spend time at the feet of Jesus confessing our sin. Confess our sin to one another in community so that we're reminded that we are not good in our souls. At our very core, we are not good. We are sinful in need of a savior. Now let's look at Jesus's demeanor towards this woman, where we experience the forgiveness, the good news. Verse 44, the posture here, he says, and turning toward the woman, Jesus turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. Now this is an interesting little image that we get here, that he is, his posture is very intentional. He turns towards this woman in affection. I'm guessing he flipped around on the couch where she was kissing and wetting his feet with her tears. And he looks at her, but then he speaks to Simon. Now, this is important because it's not only just a little logistical detail, but it's intentionally put in this passage because in much the same way, Jesus will one day turn his face from those that thought they were good. And he will speak a word of judgment and indictment over them while he saves in affection the sinner who knows they needed Jesus. And he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. So right here, Jesus is telling him, he says, listen, he's and remember the custom. The custom is when some sort of dignitary or someone who is revered by the community comes into your home, there are a few things you do. They're just basic things back then. Now, it's a little different now, but back then, these were basic things. If it was someone who you respected, you kissed them on the cheek, greeted them with a holy kiss, you provided water so that they might wash their feet, and then in some cases, you take ointment and you allow them to put ointment on their head, or oil on their head, as a sign of cleansing. And back then when you came in and you washed your feet, it's because your feet were covered in a day's worth of grime. The dirt, they wore sandals, they walked in the dirt and the mud and the muck. And so at this point, what he's saying is he's telling this Pharisee, you clearly don't get it. This woman gets it. Because you didn't even do the customary things to welcome me in. So clearly you don't know who I am. He says, what she did is she went above and beyond to honor me in this home. And that's because she knows she has been forgiven much. Because her sins are so great and she knows she was saved before she walked into that room. When she heard that Jesus was sitting at that table, she said, I am a sinner. And she said, I need a Messiah. I need a Savior. And she ran to Jesus. She broke all the codes of back then. And then she wept on his feet and washed his feet with her hair. Remember, he didn't provide water. These aren't just, oh, they're a little bit smelly feet. We're talking about dirty, nasty feet. And she was kissing Jesus's feet. Why? Because she understood the gospel. She understood the forgiveness that was bestowed upon her that she did not deserve. Nothing was going to stop her from going and worshiping Jesus in this way. And it's because she understood the depth of her sin and guilt and how much she needed Jesus. And I want to ask you this question. This is for the religious and the irreligious in this room. When was the last time you were so moved by your salvation that you wept at the feet of Jesus? And I ask that for myself. I really have wrestled with this because I think it's been a while since I have just been so moved by my forgiveness of all my debt, of all of my sins, that I actually sat at the feet of Christ and just cried and thanked him and was so grateful for my own forgiveness that I just wept. I had an emotion that I haven't felt in a while. Like when was the last time you felt that as you were singing a worship song, singing the truth, and nothing but the blood of Jesus? And I'm not saying that everybody has to worship in the exact same way. But the gospel, listen, the gospel evokes one of two responses from people. It is either the aroma of life or it's the aroma of death. For Simon, he doesn't get it. And it's the aroma of death for him because he doesn't understand. But this woman who absolutely gets it, there is a response to the gospel. And so that's why she was weeping. And so my encouragement, and hopefully this is how we end the service today. We're going to have one more point. It's going to be shorter. But as we close the service, I hope that is everyone's prayer in this room that is in Christ. Everyone who is saved, each one of us need to sit in the gospel more and more every single day so that we are moved by the reality of our forgiveness. And we need to beg for that moment again. David did it in the Psalms when he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." When was the last time you were willing, and this sounds so gross, but when was the last time you were willing to kiss Jesus's dirty feet just to honor him? And by that, I mean, when was the last time you felt so provoked by the gospel, you went and did that thing out of obedience that no one else was willing to do as an act of worship and sacrifice to Jesus? And so let's pray that Jesus moves us in the gospel today. And then point number three, Jesus can forgive the religious and the wretched. And then Jesus said to her, so he turns his voice from talking to Simon, a word of judgment. He says, you don't believe I'm the Messiah, but this one does. And he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. And then those who were reclining at the table with him began saying to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Those reclining at the table are in awe. They're maybe appalled potentially that he would even utter the words, your sins are forgiven. Who could declare that? Who could say that to someone, that your sins are forgiven? Well, again, we go back to the point of Luke chapter 7. It is that Jesus is who he says he is. That when Jesus speaks, he is God in human flesh. When Jesus speaks, his word comes to fruition. The only one that can say over you, you are a child of God, forgiven and washed clean, is Jesus Christ. And who does he do that to? He does it for all who place their faith in Jesus. And so for some of you in this room that have long sins, you have so many sins in on your record that you can see clear as day. There is no question that you are a sinner. There are many of you in this room that don't know Christ. There are some of you in this room that don't know Jesus. And you would say, but John, it's too much. I have too much baggage. I've got too much. So why would God ever say I am worthy of any kind of salvation? One of the authors that I read, he said that when he goes to the grocery store, he sees a same lady every time he goes to the grocery store. He always goes and gets milk and some other things for his family. And he said that he always tries to speak encouragement to her. And he's like, I want to speak the gospel to her on a regular basis. So he would encourage her and say, how can I pray for you? And he would tell her about the gospel. And one time she said this, she said, honey, God gave up on me a long time ago. And he said, well, then you don't know God. Our Bible, the Bible that God has given us, is riddled with people who are murderers, liars, judges, addicts, adulterers, and they make up the heroes of our Bible. There is no one too far gone to be saved by Jesus Christ. The cross can take every single ugly sin on it. Jesus took every ugly sin on the cross so that you might experience salvation. And all you have to do, that there's not a special magical prayer to be prayed. There's not the exact words to pray to be saved. All it is doing what this woman did. And she said, I'm a sinner. Jesus is over there. And I'm just going to run to him because he's the Savior. That's what faith is. It's trusting Jesus, taking all of your mess and handing it to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am such a mess. Please save me from all of this. And in that moment, when you believe and you place your faith in Christ, he saves you. He rescues you. And for the religious in this room, let's hear one of the most religious people on the face of the planet, Paul, who did everything he was supposed to do according to the scriptures before he was saved. Listen to how he describes himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is for the religious to be humbled and to be saved. And the gospel is for the wretched to see their forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So in this moment, I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to have a moment. I'm also going to invite the ministry team to take up their spots. We have a ministry team and they are here to pray for you, to encourage you, to speak truth to you. Some of you in this room fit the category of this woman where you're swimming in guilt and shame. You think you're too far gone for the gospel. I would encourage you to go find one of these members of the ministry team and let them encourage you. Tell them you want to be saved. Tell them you're ready to follow Christ. You're ready for all of that sin and guilt to be placed on Jesus instead of on yourself. And there may be some of you that want to ask that ministry team to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Maybe that's been the thing. You just have felt, you felt stale for a long time now. And you need the Spirit just to awaken your soul and remind you of your forgiveness in Christ. So let's take a moment of silence. You can bow your heads, close your eyes. Actually, let's all stand and let's bow our heads and close our eyes and move towards one of those ministry team members so they can pray for you.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.